This morning, I'm going to be doing a message called No Creature Hidden. It's taken from Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and I'd like to start with verse 12 and read down to 16. Why don't you turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 4, verse 12, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Let's stand together in honor for God's word as we open it together. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Let's be seated within God's wonderful word. I'd like to bring out of the scripture we just finished reading 10 different highlights, 10 aspects of the word of God that can speak to our hearts. The first one is this: the word of God. These are not man's words. They're not AI. They're not all written literature, and nothing compares, not all computer algorithms, not all information, not all knowledge of all human history compares with God's word. And we're going to get into why that is so significant. It's uncomparable to all the thought, both spoken and recorded, in all of human history. That's how huge the word of God actually is. The second one I'd like to talk about is it's living and active. Not many people believe this. Do you believe? Do you believe? His word actually moves and changes and creates things. Think of a few examples of the power of God's word. Let there be light. It's just words, but it was God's words. And there had never been light in all creation before it was created. And suddenly by his word, there was light. Imagine that power. Christ asleep on the ship. There in the Galilee, the wind's howling and blowing, and the disciples were terrified. And Christ gets up and speaks words. He said, "Peace, be still." Boom! The entire lake got to be glass. The wind stopped. The waves were completely stilled at
His Word. Think of the power of the Word of God.
Death over the entire area as Lazarus lay buried for 4 days until his body was starting to stink. Mary, Martha there. And all Jesus did was speak the word. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out of the grave. It was the word of God. Think of the magnitude of those words. Just words. Christ hung on the tree. And he said words. And the most magnificent and powerful of all the words that he said from the death tree of Calvary were these. It is finished. And suddenly salvation was there for me. And I hope for you. And my sins were atoned for, not because he's atoned for everybody and everybody doesn't need to worry now, but because I receive Christ as my forgiver and my atonement. The world has missed this so horribly. It must be received by faith. I believe in Christ Jesus as my Lord. Say it with me if you dare. I believe in Christ Jesus as my Lord. Modern preaching has completely, for the most part, not across the board, but for the most part, lost the power of the word. Where the pulpits, and I stand in a pulpit too, I'm not disassociating myself from pastors and leaders. I'm saying many of us have lost the power of the word, where the pulpits are filled with empty preaching that takes people nowhere. Jokes, boring Bible readings. God so loved the world. And no passion, no power, no cutting edge. And we'll get to that in a minute, of the sword of God. Do you know you can get a sermon for $3.99 and you can read it, although most of these guys can't even read it correctly. I've been in so many pulpits. I've been in over 1,000 churches. I know what I'm talking about. Physically have been in over 1,000 churches. Not many men on earth can say such a thing anymore. You had to be an evangelist and travel a huge amount for at least 30 or so many years, maybe 40 years, to even be able to say such things. So I do know what I'm speaking of. But when they do a sermon that's canned, that's not theirs, it doesn't come from the passion of their heart and the breathing of the Word of God, it is useless for the people. As a matter of fact, it's worse than useless. 2 Thessalonians, I'll read it for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll just read it. You don't need to turn with me. For it, this is talking about the translation. This is the rapture. For it, because they were wondering if whether or not they had missed the rapture. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So the apostasy that we're seeing is actually for the true believer, that hopefully is you, for the true believer actually is hope for us of the nearness of Christ. It's not that we want the church to not be effective, but when they're into apostasy and when they are fallen away from God and when they're afraid to actually speak the true word of God because it'll hurt the numbers or hurt the finances, which is worse, then we who are true believers have a reason to rejoice because we understand that the apostasy which is upon us
is a prelude for the taking away of the church in the great translation that is soon. It, of course, goes on to the second part, the man of lawlessness being revealed. This is, of course, the beast, the sea beast, the Antichrist. Let me go into number three. It says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God kills. The Word of God makes alive. Two-edged. It does both. It'll kill and it'll make alive. The Scripture are very plain with talking about this. I want you to turn with me to Acts 5. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Oh, no, it isn't. It's New Testament. It's early church. Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 1. Acts 5, 1. I like to read 11 verses in this passage of this incredible story. But, I'm reading from Acts 5, verse 1. But, a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the piece for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And by the way, this is the most incredible story about the power of the apostle Peter. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, but Peter, a huge cornerstone of the church. Now, I don't agree with the papacy, but by the same token, Peter was a powerful, powerful apostle. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after you sold it, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Now, the deal was, he could have said, well, I'm giving a tithe, I'm giving part of it, but he wanted to deceive the people that he was sold this land and was giving the entire portion to the church. So this was going on. But the Spirit of God had shown Peter what was really going on. And the young men arose and covered him up, and carrying him out, they buried him. Verse 7. Now there lapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Of course, it was way more than that, and they kept it back. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. Verse 10, and she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So the sharpness of the sword of God kills. But look at chapter 9. Of Acts. Turn over just a few chapters later, chapter 9. Same apostle, Peter.
In Acts 9, verse 36, it says, "Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And the woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually." And it came about, at that time, she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It's a two-edged sword. It kills and it makes alive. The Word of God. Power. Fourth one. It says here in this scripture we just finished reading in Hebrews 4, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Wow. Soul. What soul? It's the world. It's this world. It's the flesh. It's the senses, the five senses. It's the soul of man and woman. But God divides between the soul and the spirit. The spirit is that which is eternal. Eternal, get this, eternal evil or eternal righteousness. And the spirit, through the sword, divides between the natural and the spirit and makes the decision which it is. Now, our Jewish friends just had Yom Kippur. And I know how much you know about Jewish history. I know a little bit. But at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they believe that the books are closed for the coming year. And God has decided who lives and who dies. Now that is true. He certainly does decide who lives and who dies. And he certainly holds the books. But it's the Word that's the great separator, the divider, if you will, the decider. He decides what's temporal and fleeting and ending, and what will last and what will stand and be everlasting. Fifth insight into what we just finished hearing about from Hebrews 4, of both joints and marrow. But nothing has such power as the dividing between joints and marrow. It separates that which holds together from that which strengthens. Joints, marrow. Some divine words, joints. Marriage, that God has brought together Let no man separate. Covenants, the great covenants of God, the church, in fact, herself, joining. But some of the words of God strengthen as well. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, fruit. One Spirit brings all. Fruit of the Spirit. Grace strengthens. Oh, does it ever? We'll talk about that more in a moment. Calling. I'm talking just to the believers. I'm not talking to the non-believers. But God has given you a calling. And His Word is meant to strengthen that calling. Eternal understanding strengthens us to have an understanding of eternity. Boy, look at number 6. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Boy, this is supernatural. Incredible power. It's impossible in the natural. Now, this power was wielded by some of the prophets and some of the apostles. Elisha was certainly one of them. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings. I would like you to turn to this one. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. 2 Kings 6, starting with verse 8. Quite a story here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Assyria was warring against Israel, and he counseled his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, that's Elisha, of course, and the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man had told him, thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Syria was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's a spy here? Who's telling Israel this stuff? It's got to be from you guys. I'm paraphrasing. And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And he's in horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of God.
Think of the power of what we just finished reading. These two kingdoms, Israel and the Syrians, were at war. And Elisha was told by God exactly where the Syrians would be held up. And he warned the king of Israel, and that infuriated the king of Syria because he felt there was betrayal in his midst. But in fact, it was the eyes of God showing the prophet what was about to happen. And of course, the attendant of Elisha was scared. And boy, there's more stories about this attendant. What an idiot he was as he betrayed the will of God later on. It's a whole different story. But the king of Syria was told that God was revealing what he was speaking in his very bedroom to Elisha, who was passing it on to the king of Israel. And then this great force of the Lord came around. Who did he come around? What did the forces come around? They came around the prophet, came around Elisha. Not around the attendant, not around anybody. It came around the prophet, protecting him hugely. And when they went to attack him, God, through the request of Elisha, prided their pride by destroying them. God overcame evil with blindness. You know, I've got to say, this nation in many ways is blind. I mean, you know what's going on in Seattle and Portland and Nashville and even Dallas. And I mean, there's a lot going on. And they're calling evil good and good evil. And there's a great blindness that's come over not just this nation, but the world. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Isn't this a fascinating verse? You don't need to turn. I'll just read it for us. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, you say, well, that whole story of Elisha's Old Testament, it's got nothing to do with us. Oh, really? Look at the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, concerning the unbeliever that comes into your midst, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 25. The secrets, plural, of his heart are disclosed, so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, this kind of power and this kind of supernatural activity has basically been lost to the church over the last 2,000 years. Can I tell us something? I believe it's coming again. I believe the power of God is coming on his own and coming on his bride soon to be taken away. But in the meantime, I believe his power and supernatural activity are coming. Let's look at number 7. It says, there is no creature hidden from his sight. That phrase, no creature hidden, is of course the title of our message today. God sees all. That's a terrifying and wonderful thought. He sees our righteous deeds. He sees our sin. He sees all and he sees it of every person. Nothing is hidden, secret, or unknown, or forgotten. Forgiven? Absolutely. But when I say nothing is forgotten, I believe we'll spend eternity thanking the Lord for how he's redeemed us from our sin. Oh, am I thankful? Yes, I'm clean. Okay, you remember what I've done, but in very much the power of the blood of Christ, it's forgotten and forgiven. So I'm going to be rejoicing with every time I blew it that I got forgiven again and again and again. Will you? Yes. Absolutely. Forgiven. but only to the repentant. World's missed that one.
Revelation 20, verse 11. I'll read it for us. You can turn if you like to Revelation 20, verse 11. The Apostle John is now speaking. And he said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Can you imagine the power of the throne of God, that heaven and earth flee from it? And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to his deeds. The great and the small. No creature hidden. Let's look at number 8. It says, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes with whom we have to do. The eyes. The eyes of God. His all-seeing and all-knowing eyes. They penetrate everything. Now, God's not shy. He's not timid, and he's also not uninvolved. He is involved. As a matter of fact, he's present. Alas, omnipresent. He's omniscient, omnipotent, immanent, and transcendent all at once. Now, that should bring all of us to fear, not familiarity. So much of the church is that God's your buddy. He's just waiting to take care of you and anything he can do to please you because you're just so awesome. That isn't God. Fear, not familiarity. Reverence, not presumption. I just know he just loves me, and I can pretty much do what I want. I can sleep with whoever I want. I can do whatever I want at work. I can be whatever I want to be to my wife or my husband. I mean, this goes on and on. Reverence, not presumption. Caution, not carelessness. Humility, not casualness toward God. Let's look at number 9. It says, let us hold fast our confession. I pray that each of us understands the power of the confession of the true church. The Nicene Creed was powerful. There were other creeds, the Athanasius Creed, there were a number of creeds, but the Nicene Creed, very, very powerful. It was brought together in 325 by the church fathers. It was then added to at the Council of Constantinople in 381, and then finally accepted again at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. So this is an ancient creed. But the Nicene Creed was so powerful that I want today, when it says, let us hold fast our confession, I'd like to read it for you. Now, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to read it slowly so you can get each line. This took years to formulate and finally bring to what we have, but nevertheless, we have it. Nicene Creed, 325 AD. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And by the way, if you want in your heart, just say amen when I
do one of these phrases. If you do believe that, then do.
Maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light and true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. Boy, this is powerful stuff. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and he suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Say it with me. Amen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you believe that, confessing Jesus is Lord in your heart, you're born again and you're a believer, you're separated. You're separated for persecution. You're separated for trouble. You're separated for redemption. You're separated to have your heart moved and changed. You're separated for all the things of God if you believe that, if you confess that. So we confess Jesus as Lord. Last one, and we'll finish for the morning. It says, may receive mercy and find grace. Receive mercy and find grace. This word receive, King James Version says obtain mercy. Probably worth looking at the Greek. Lambano. Lambano, and it means to seize. It means to catch. It means to hold. It means to take away. So it's not some passive thing, I receive mercy, but in fact, it's to seize it and catch it and hold it and take it away. In other words, seize mercy, catch forgiveness, hold faith, take away God's great atonement for yourself. It says, find grace. Again, let's look at the Greek on this word find. It's heureo, spelled H-E-U-R-E-O, and it means to perceive, to find, to see. So it's actually perceiving the power of grace. It's finding it for yourself and seeing grace in finding it. Let me conclude with a verse we've already read. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen.